ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
Could make it this morning. Thank you for being faithful, being on time. In chapter 9, the author helped us see that the Old Covenant inauguration, sanctuary, services, and sacrifice were a mere symbol of the reality of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how the blood of Christ provided a superior cleansing from the inner sinful nature, or the conscience, and sinful transgressions and the defilement of sin. So not only the transgressions and defilement of sin, which were cleansed in the Old Covenant, but also the inner sinful nature, the conscience. This cleaning provided redemption from the slavery to sin in the Old Covenant, and it met the demands of the New Covenant and provided a means for the promised eternal inheritance. In addition, the author referenced three appearances of Messiah: the incarnation and death, in the sanctuary of heaven, and in his second coming to earth. So that was chapter 9, and now in chapter 10, the author compares the things sacrificed, that is, the lives that were taken as a result of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. This comparison of animals and the Lord Jesus Christ as sacrificial offerings. And so, while chapter 9 was looking at what was cleansed, or the cleansings that took place, chapter 10, now starting the section we're looking at today, looks at the comparison of the things that were sacrificed. And so sacrifice can be a verb, meaning to take something's life. And sacrifice can also be a noun, which is the thing that is being killed. And so in this case, we're looking at sacrifice sense of a noun. It's what is being offered, the thing that is being offered. And it was bulls and goats and other animals in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and the precious Lord Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. And so through this comparison, we'll see why the sacrifice of Jesus was the only thing which could provide a sinful worshiper eternal access to a holy God, a thing which blood of bulls and goats could never provide, because of the life of the blood and goat. The bull and goat was not anything even close to the life that Jesus lived. And I hope that this brings a real point of focus to the precious life that Jesus lived. And so while we've been focusing on the death that Jesus accomplished for our salvation, today we're going to look at the life that he lived and how precious that is, and it is one more thing for us to really appreciate. So now open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll get started. But before we do, we'll pause for prayer. Jim, our brother Jim Falk, is in the hospital this morning, and so we want to make sure we pray for him. He's having trouble with some bleeding, and it's providing complications for him. So I want to pray for Jim, and of course we'll continue to pray for Cheyenne, and your husband's giving you the sign to go see him. And so let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and study your word. And Father, I pray that you'd give us a clear sight to how precious Jesus is, and another aspect, like a diamond that helps us see the brilliance and the sparkle. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to really grab a hold of this and meditate on what does that mean for us then, as we live our lives here, waiting for that blessed hope. Father, we love you and thank you. We pray for Jim Falk this morning, and Bea and Leroy, and Lord, I know they're worried, and especially Bea and Leroy, and Lord, I pray that you'd comfort their hearts, and pray with you, be with Jim, and help him with the discomfort that he has and the complications. Father, I pray that you would help the doctors have wisdom there. And Father, continue to pray for Cheyenne, help her feel good. Thank you that she's here today again, and thank you for their family, and pray that you'd help them. Father, I pray that you'd help Pastor David continue to get better. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the doctors to have wisdom there and to understand what he's done. Thank you for Chuck, who's here today, and his time of grieving that he's still experiencing. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him in a special way. Father, we just love you and thank you for everything that you've done. Help us now to focus on your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 today. So we'll read the whole thing at first, and then we'll go back and break it down and take it part by part. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. So we're in verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And in verse 7, he has quotes now. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. End of quote. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, and then parentheses, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, let's go ahead and start breaking down this passage. And the first thing we come to in verses 1 through 5, the first part of verse 5 anyway, is that animal sacrifices were ineffective and not desired, and desired in the terms of as a permanent solution. And so the first thing we see in the very first verse is that there was the law and all the things that were associated with the law were a shadow or a symbol. And that's versus the very form of things. Now, the word in Greek for the very form of things is the word icon. And icon is something that we are familiar with. If you play with computers, you know, you have the little icons. Well, that's too much of a symbol. This icon means the exact image. It'd be like comparing a color crayon drawing with an exact photo. You know, one is the exact image and one is just silly, fuzzy approximation. And that's the kind of thing that's being said here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 that we covered a long time ago, a year ago, also used that word icon, where it said that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. That same word is found in a similar, where he said he's the express image or the very image in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Colossians 1:15, Romans 8:29, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Colossians 3:10. And so this term for Jesus being the exact representation of the Father is found in multiple places in the Scripture. But here it's just basically making the point that the law was only a shadow versus the real thing, and which was Jesus. And so it's the shadow versus the real. It's the picture that's fuzzy compared to the real, clear, actual image. And the second thing we see that the sacrifices in the Old Covenant had to be repeated. And the very fact that the sacrifices had to be repeated is logically means that the sacrifices did not have a lasting effect. They did not make the worshiper perfect forever so they could enter God's presence forever. In fact, the repeated sacrifices actually reminded the worshiper of their sinful state. And we see that in verse 3. It says, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. Now, if you had asked a Jewish person, what does the Day of Atonement do? It said it'd take away sins. But what the author is actually saying, which I think a person who was a Jewish person would have had a hard time with, is that no, it actually reminded you that you're a sinner, because you had to do it every year. And so every year you got this reminder that I'm still a sinner inside. I still keep on sinning. While at the Day of Atonement, the sins for the past, from that point past, were covered, you were still a sinner. And so you had to do it every year. It would actually remind you of your sinful state. And then we go on, and it says, for it is impossible for the blood and bulls and goats to take away sins. I wish he could just say that plainer. He keeps beating around the bush with this thing. I say all that tongue-in-cheek. That's about as clear as you can say it, isn't it? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so animal sacrifices will not take away sin. And in fact, when we go into verse 5, the first part of verse 5a, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. And in fact, and this is helping us, again, understand that animal sacrifices were never designed to permanently suffice for sin. And there are many Psalms and Old Testament prophets that wrote about this, and I listed some of those in your notes so that you could go and look them up yourself. And what God would say is, you know, in 1 Samuel 15:22, he said, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so, you know, the things that we're God's looking for is inside clean, not outside ritualistic. Obedience, humility, kindness, love, a broken and contrite heart are things that you'll find in those verses when you look them up later. Sacrifice without the right-hearted attitudes were not wanted. In fact, they were detested. And that you see that in Isaiah 1, 11 and 12 especially strongly. It's detestable to God. So the religious rituals, and this is true today too, religious rituals without the change of heart does not work with God. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about doing rituals. So with that, we go to the next section, and we enter a part of the argument where the author stops talking about the blood. And so up through chapter 9, in the first part of chapter 10, we're talking about blood. But now he switches over and starts talking about the body. That is, he stops talking about the death and starts talking about the life lived by the one being killed or sacrificed. The life of the sacrifice is very important, and this is where we'll see Jesus being vastly superior. And it's going to imply something that I'm going to have to ask you a question to help you see, I think, possibly. But I'm perfectly willing to do that for you today. Okay, so we go on to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. It says, therefore, when he comes into the world, okay, and when the he there is Jesus, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And I there being, the author's meaning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that I don't want us to miss, and I always want to make a point of pointing this out whenever we have a text that helps us see this, is Jesus is God. Now, it's plainly said Jesus is divine at the first chapter of Hebrews, but I just never want to miss a point where it's showing that Jesus is eternal. It says when he came into the world, he existed before he came into the world in his incarnation. His life didn't start when he came into this world. It was existent before he came in. So just this verse here is another example of how we can see that Jesus is eternal. He's the eternal God. Now we go into a quotation. The author's quoting from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And it says, their sacrifice, and I put that in your notes here so you can follow along, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now I put the notes that were provided by the NASB down there for you. The top one is A, the middle one's B, and the bottom one's C at the footnotes. Somehow that didn't come through when I copied it over. But as you read Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, do you notice any differences in how the author quotes it in Hebrews chapter 10? That's where he's quoting, but is it different? Yeah, what does he say in the Psalm? Okay, opens my ears. Yeah, that's different. That's the big difference. He leaves out the word meal for meal offering. Okay, and so you'd say, well, was this part of the Septuagint? No, it's not. This is not the Greek translation. He's not quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This is this is actually a transliteration he's making here, and it's perfectly okay. And so I've got to explain why. So we'll start with, before you do that, you have to say, well, what was Psalm chapter 40? Psalm chapter 40 was a psalm of David. It was not messianic in its way it was written. It was a psalm of David. And so how can, first of all, can the author attribute this psalm to being a quote or a declaration by Jesus? And so that's the first thing we need to ask. And then the second thing we'll ask is, well then, why did he change the wording? And so let's tackle why did he attribute this psalm in the first place. And so the historical context of the psalm does not point to a prophecy and does not point to Messiah in any direct way. In fact, in verse 12 of the psalm, David admits sins, and many sins. And this certainly would not apply to Messiah. And it is not evident by reading Psalm 40 that the sacrificial system was to be set aside, which is the point that the author in Hebrews is making. And so you can say, well, why did he then use this as a quote from Jesus? It's not apparent from using good historical context hermeneutic to go back and interpret it that way. But you have to realize that the New Testament writers, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, read the Psalms in light of the fulfillment realized by Jesus Christ. They did not believe Psalms should be read only historically. They also thought the Psalms should be read Christologically and eschatologically. In other words, they should be read in light of what Christ did and revealed when he came, and they needed to be interpreted based on what Christ said of the end times. So a historical grammatical hermeneutic isn't the only right way to read Scripture. The Old Testament is now clarified once Messiah has come. Now, this isn't just making stuff up. This isn't fanciful. What the Psalms say about David points to a greater David, Jesus, the Messiah. Psalms about David do not merely concern David as a historical person, for David was the king, and David had received the promise that his dynasty would never end. Hence, Psalms about David were read typologically, eschatologically, and messianically. What is said about David was anticipated, did anticipate the coming of Christ. Since Jesus is the greatest of the Davidic kings, the author helps us understand that Jesus uttered these words himself. And so, now, when the New Testament provides commentary on the Old, we feel pretty comfortable with that. But if we just went off and did that all by ourselves, we would think we were nuts. We are very careful about how we interpret Scripture. But here, this is why he's doing that. He's seeing this as a declaration of the greatest Davidic king, and he uses that. So then why did he change the wording of the quote from this psalm? Says in Hebrews, but a body you have prepared for me versus my ears you have opened. Or literally it says, my ears you have dug out. And so what does that mean? Does that mean you have, like our old fourth grade teacher used to say, you have potatoes growing in your ears because you need to clean them? You remember that? Did you ever say that, Tom? Never. Okay. So that just must be an Illinois thing. So, but it actually what it is like a potter who is forming a ear from a piece of clay, and he's making the hole for the ear. It's in essence preparing a body part. Okay, preparing a body part. And so the idea that that is a body is a good transliteration of that verse in terms of the meaning of it. The incarnation of Jesus was for his obedience to the Father in the plan of redemption. Okay, and so we get that, you know, because it says, a body you have prepared for me, and it says, behold, I have come to do your will. And so the body is there so that he can do God's will. And so the body was prepared of Jesus for the plan of redemption. It's for God. It's to be able to be obedient to God's will. And that's what the body was prepared for. Now, we move on. We see that the incarnation provided the perfect obedient sacrifice that God desired. First of all, there's two kinds of obedience. There was the obedience to God's will, and here the God's will is referring to the plan of redemption, that Jesus needed to die for our sins. The plan was not to offer sacrifices, but it was to offer the perfect obedience of the Messiah as a sacrifice. Obedience is to follow the plan to the pain of sacrificial death. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him," that's Jesus, "putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." Okay, and there we see again the emphasis on the obedience of the Lord Jesus up to and including his death. "He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he bare their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." And so here we see that he was willing to offer himself up as the guilt offering, and he poured himself out to death, meaning that he willingly was obedient to God. He offered himself up to be obedient to God. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we see that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying while he was still alive. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me," anticipating the suffering of that death. But yet he said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And here again, just emphasizing that point that Jesus gave himself unreservedly to God as a perfectly obedient son, and that was for our salvation. And so that's the first kind of obedience. But there's another kind that this passage is talking about. It's really saying two things, and that is obedience to the law. In order for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, he also had to be perfectly obedient to the law, which is the Torah, the first five books of the law. And so in if you go back up to that quote I put in your notes from Isaiah chapter 40, you'll see that the last thing it says, where it says, "Behold, I have come in the scroll, it is written of me." If you go down and look at the other perfectly good translation of that, it is "prescribed for me," is another appropriate translation. So when you say I have come in the scroll, is the book prescribed for me, would be another perfectly legitimate way to see that. And as you see that, you see that Jesus, the law was there that was given so Jesus could perfectly obey it. Okay, not only his willfulness or willingness to offer himself up for our sins, but also his whole life. He perfectly obeyed the law that God laid down for him to obey. It was given for him to perfectly be obedient to it, his whole life. Now, it's easy for us to be obedient to something for about 2 minutes. Really obedient. I mean, your mind starts to wander. If I, like, said, "Don't think about a pink elephant right now," you cannot even go a minute without thinking about a pink elephant inside your head. See, you're all thinking about pink elephants right now. Now, I've lost you for the rest of the time. But Jesus, even in his head, was perfectly obedient to the law his whole life, from the time he was a child all the way through. And that is amazing. And so, now, here's the implication. We've been talking about a comparison between the sacrifice that was offered in the Old Covenant and the sacrifice now offered for the New Covenant. What comparison then would you draw here about animals? Did any animal ever lay down its life willingly? No. Did any animal obey the law? No. So you just see that this is like, it's absurd. It's so different, right? That's what the author's implying. He's comparing and contrasting the old and the new, and he went to the actual thing being sacrificed, which is Jesus, and he's showing us that the obedience of Jesus, both to willingly lay down his life for us and his and be obedient to the Father and be obedient to the Torah through his entire life, is so different and much better. And so with that, I wanted you guys to see that. Now, we move on then to chapter 10, verses 8 through 9. Now, he repeats the whole thing again, but it's important. He's making a point here. and that is that the Messiah declared, the Messiah, Jesus, declared the new, superseding the old. And that's what the author's saying this passage in Psalm is doing. It's a quote from Jesus superseding. It says, after saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. And then he puts a clarification in there in parentheses, which are offered for, according to the law, just to be extra clear for us. And then he uses the word then. And so he started off with saying, after saying, and then he uses the word then. Those are the two key words in the whole thing. It's like, this happened, then this happened. And so what happens second? He said, behold, I have come to do your will. And so by saying it in the order he did, by making this declaration, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. So by saying, which is offered according to the law, he's being clear that he's talking about the old covenant. Then is the key word. And then Jesus takes away the old by providing what is desired by God. Then he establishes the new with what was desired by God. And so he satisfied the requirements of the old. He took it away. Then he established the requirements for what was going to be required for the new. And so that's why he repeats that whole quote in verses 8 through 9. And then we move on to the last verse in the passage, is verse 10. It says, by this will, verse 10, by this will, okay, that's God's will, his plan for redemption, we have been sanctified. Okay, and so sanctification there means our ability to enter into God's presence, that we are made in such a way so that we can have worship him and be in his presence. And this sanctification is talking about a positional sanctification, you know, that is in God's mind. This is eternally done, and we are forever all in a position where we can enter into the Lord's presence positionally. And it says how? Well, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so we have been emphasizing the blood before, which was the death, but now he's emphasizing the body, and we just saw that the body emphasizes obedience of the life he lived, the quality of the sacrifice, the thing being offered. And so when we come to Christmas then, which celebrates his incarnation, we know that the real reason for the incarnation was the atonement. It wasn't all an accident, it was the plan. And so the atonement explains incarnation. So now, while we think about and remember the death of Jesus, as the blood emphasizes the sacrificial death, we should also remember his body, that is the total, committed, and perfect obedience to God the Father. Now in your discussion questions, you're going to have a question about a ordinance of the church that remembers the body and the blood, and so you have a chance to really think about that a little bit more, because this may put a little bit different light on how you think of one part of that part of communion. Then we see that the last statement here in verse 10, it says, once for all, love once for all. And because of Jesus' perfect obedience, God was completely satisfied or pleased with this sacrifice for all time, past, present, and future. So we summarize, we move on then to the summary. Animal sacrifices were never effective and were not desired to make the worshiper acceptable to eternally enter God's presence. The perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ made him the perfect sacrifice. Psalm 40 shows the greatest Davidic king announcing the setting aside of the old covenant so the new covenant could be established. Because Jesus was perfectly obedient, his body was the perfect sacrifice. He provided eternal, perfect sanctification. His sacrifice only had to be offered once for all. And so then we get to the application, and so you got two questions there to work on, and you got plenty of time today. I am pacing. I had asked Ron to teach in December for me. We have one family Bible hour teaching time in December. Because the first Sunday in December is the Sunday of Thanksgiving weekend. We'll be not meeting then. Then the Sunday after that, we have a family business meeting. And then the Sunday after that is Ron was going to teach, and he has graciously allowed me to take that back. And because I wanted to not go blow through too much, I want to get through the culmination of this doctrinal part of Hebrews, which is through the middle of chapter 10, before Christmas, because I think it's all kind of flowing logically, and I don't want to put a six-week break in there so that a big break, I don't know how many weeks, where we'd forget everything and have to relearn all of it before we could get to the real pinnacle of the book, which is in the middle of chapter 10, where we're really approaching. So I wanted to take our time, though, and not have to do a whole big bunch more today in order to do that so I could finish up next week. So next week we will not finish up, but then the one in December is where we'll finish. And so with that, that's why I'm finishing a little bit earlier today. But it gives you plenty of time now to have a really awesome discussion. So go for it. Oh, yes, let me give you that. It's Isaiah 53. Yep, Isaiah. This is one we almost say every Christmas. Isaiah 53:10-12. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. Okay, and when you think about that, the only thing that could please God was to have this perfect sacrifice, and that is he was not happy with guilt with the blood of bulls and goats and all those other offerings. But the only thing that would satisfy him for sin was to crush Jesus. But it was the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. It would render him as a guilt offering. He will see his offsprings, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:10-12. And you just see this past what I just read in Hebrews that really emphasizes the key parts there, the nature. Okay, so go ahead and get started on your discussion. Thank you. By the way, that is why we have a family Bible hours. That's the difference between a sermon and a teaching, is that we can talk and ask questions and discuss things, so with each other and with the teacher. So let's go ahead and get started on the wrapping this thing up. We talked about question A: how might this passage help us to better remember what Christ did for our redemption as we celebrate communion? Well, this is one of the things that as a teacher, I never study without learning something myself or having something emphasized. And this was something that was is something I'm going to do differently in the next communion I enjoy participating in, because I previously would really focus on the sacrificial suffering of the Savior in his body when I thought of the bread. And I think that this helped me see that there's more to the body, and that is the significance of that perfect obedience. Now, Cheyenne brought up something that I think that sometimes we forget. And I'm going to take what you said and I'm going to make a point with it, because I think it's a very good one, is that sometimes we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body as something other than actually human. In other words, he didn't, things didn't faze him, and so it was not hard for him to obey. But Cheyenne pointed out when, the verse I read in the garden, he prayed for this cup to be passed, not to be have to take that cup, but yet he said, but not my will, but yours be done. And I think that's an excellent point. There was the point Cheyenne was making with that is that Jesus prayed that the cup would pass from him, and it's okay for us to pray for things that seem like they may be the will of God in our life, but to earnestly pray to the Father, but being willing to accept his answer. And so that's an application there. But I think that another way to look at that is that Jesus asked, he prayed that it would be passed from him, even though he knew that that was the will, and yet. They're showing a frailty that we have in his question, in his prayer. And so as we think about his perfect obedience, we realize that he was a human, just like us in his frailty, but yet he perfectly obeyed all the way to the pain and suffering of the death on the cross. And so thank you, Cheyenne, for that. And also, therefore, I agree with her, too. The other application is that it is perfectly fine for us to pray for someone's healing or something, but we have to be willing to accept His will. But we don't know what His will is in regard to many of those things. It's not written in the book. And so we can pray, and we can pray earnestly, but we also pray that we know He doesn't heal everybody, that we have to be willing to accept His will when He doesn't answer that way, but it's certainly okay. Now, what else did you learn about, or did you come up with anything else that was different than that for celebrating communion? We've been on a communion roll. We've had Pastor Ludke was talking about communion in a couple of weeks ago. We had he took his out of his passage with chapter 9, which we covered last week. So that we hit communion again, and today I just thought it really fit that as we remember this. I think that the writer of Hebrews here is helping us really see the significance of the obedience of the Savior and how much better a sacrifice that makes Him. And so when we celebrate Christmas, it's not about giving gifts. It was the incarnation when He came as a child, and when He became flesh. It was with redemption in mind. It was part of God's will for His perfect sacrifice. His incarnation was to provide that perfect body to sacrifice. All right, then we go on to B. Christ was perfectly obedient to God. His heart's desire was to do the will of the Father. How should that impact our lives? Give me kind of one gold nugget that this table came up with there. And there's many other passages that say almost exactly the same thing. We are to be an image bearer. We are to become like Christ. And when we think we become like Christ, it's in this obedience to the will of the Father. That desire to follow God's will should be first and foremost in our minds. But as Wade said, it's such a contrary thing to the human nature. So, if somebody comes up and smacks you in the cheek, what should you do? Yeah, and so but human nature wants to do what? Slap them back a little bit harder, I would think. So that what obedience is, what the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is almost always exactly opposite of what your fleshly nature wants to do. It's exactly opposite. It's not just like a little different. It's exactly opposite. Okay, and so that with that, we need to remember, we need to not discount the importance of how perfect our Savior was in His obedience. Because sometimes we just go around and we just trample the importance of living an obedient life to God. God wants us to be holy. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we need not to go around and overdo it to the point where we're always remembering sins that we've already had forgiven. You know, you can get desperately off by always thinking about your sin. You can keep remembering things that were already done, forgiven. But at the same time, this is not a license to go around sinning all the time and just be a free-wheeling, carefree, do your own thing person. It is important for us to do the will of the Father. And so we need that I think needs to sink to weigh heavy on us today as we think about the writer of Hebrews is saying. We have been sanctified. Just how valuable is that once and for all, so that we can enter His presence and worship and have communion with a holy God. But that calls us to be like Jesus. Okay, with that, Wade, I'm wondering if you would close in prayer for us.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.